Clean enough?
Is this product really that powerful? Is there some magic in the magic eraser? Or is it really just the tight white pants? I'm not really sure, but that is what Super Bowl commercials are all about. A little bit over the top, funny, something to get the 111 million viewers talking the next day. And I am sure that there are many of you who were more excited about the commercial breaks, or perhaps Lady Gaga at halftime, than you were at the prospect of the Patriots winning another Super Bowl. I knew there were some of you here, I'm sorry. Does anyone know how much it cost to air that 30-second commercial? It was about $5 million this year. And whether you think that sum of money was worth it or not, let me just say this. I have no background in business or marketing, but I can make a guess as to why companies would be willing to spend that kind of money. They know they're going to have a huge audience, and their goal is to create in you, the viewer, an appetite for their product. And they're hoping that by making you laugh or showing you something new and shiny or fast or perhaps even clean, it can connect their product in your mind with that sense of fulfillment or satisfaction or happiness that deep down we all desire. And this is not something that just happens on Super Bowl Sunday. Every day, we are bombarded with countless messages of things or experiences that we just have to have, that we need to feel happy. And despite the big promises, we are left unsatisfied. So today, as we end our series, Be Happy, I want to try to tap into that same thing that the Super Bowl advertiser is hoping to. I want to take that desire, though, and try to point it towards something that can actually satisfy. If you are a guest today, I want to welcome you. For those of you watching online, special shout out to you. I hope you find Crossbridge welcoming and this service to be relevant and challenging for you. If you have not been with us for the past 5 weeks, we have been unpacking the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes are the thought-provoking statements that Jesus makes to begin the longest recorded sermon of his in the Bible. And all of these statements begin with the phrase, blessed are. And we've learned that blessed are can be translated as happy are. And what makes these phrases thought-provoking is that the descriptions that follow the happy are often the last things that we would typically think of as bringing us happiness. You know, Jimmy started us off with, blessed are the pure in heart, which was a reminder that true happiness goes beyond outward appearances. Becky taught us that we are blessed when we are at the end of our rope. 2 weeks ago, we learned how we are blessed when we are mistreated for doing what is right. And last week, I thought Alan did a great job walking us through how true happiness can be found when we make the decision to forgive. If you missed any of the messages, I would encourage you to check them out online. They are all very much worth your time. The passage that we will look at today, I think, is a perfect close to this series. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. It's the first book of the New Testament. And we will start in chapter 5, verse 6. And as always, we will have the verses on the screen. So here we are. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, hunger and thirst are easier concepts for us to understand. You know, at some point, we've all experienced some degree of hunger or thirst, You know, perhaps we even use these terms very, very casually. You know, we're hungry when we had to skip a meal because we were running late for class or for work. Or, you know, we're starving when we get, the midnight munchies. Or, you know, we're dying of thirst after a particularly strenuous workout or a long run. But I think Jesus' words about hunger and thirst would have had a greater impact on his original audience, being that they were largely from an agrarian society. The crowds that followed Jesus would likely have known firsthand the pains of hunger associated with a failed crop or a season of drought. On multiple occasions, the crowd following Jesus literally had no food. You know, the Bible records multiple instances where Jesus performed a miracle to feed the multitudes. The use of the phrase hunger and thirst would have connected with this audience in a very real way. And often what is interesting, we find that when Jesus talks about a physical need, whether it be sickness or blindness, there is a spiritual need that is closely connected. And in this case, hunger and thirst is no different. There's a hunger and thirst in us today that goes well beyond food and drink. Think about all the things that our culture tells us to hunger and thirst for. Money, possessions, power, pleasure, security, comfort. I came across an interesting quote from pastor and author of a daily devotional series, Brian Wright. He says that God has wired us to long for satisfaction and fulfillment. The appetite is not the problem. The meal is the problem. And I think seeing this, we can readily agree that, you know, the desire, the longing is normal. We are just simply looking for happiness in the wrong place. And Jesus here is offering something different. It's an alternate menu. You know, Jesus talks about being hungry, but also promises being filled. He promises satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I think we all experience the beginning of that verse, you know, the hunger and thirst, and we all want the promise of the end, being filled. I think we just get a little bit confused with the middle. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, righteousness, you know, what does that mean? I think we can agree that it's definitely a churchy kind of word. You know, the Bible tells us that righteousness comes from God and that our God is righteous and holy. You know, righteousness, maybe we can equate that with perfection, with holiness. You know, a clean slate before God. But what does that really have to do with our hunger? During this series, we have repeatedly looked at the Message paraphrase of the Bible. It has helped to give clarity to the meaning behind some of these Beatitudes. And I think this case is no different. The Message translation renders this verse as, "You are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat." And I think this version makes sense. To be truly happy, to experience real joy that goes beyond our circumstances, that doesn't wear off when the newness fades, we need God. What diet could be better than a steady dose of God? And the amazing thing is, this is what God offers. You know, repeatedly throughout the Bible, in the teachings of Jesus, in the Old Testament prophets and Psalms, God is constantly calling out to his people, to those who are hungry and thirsty. He's calling them to himself so that they can receive satisfaction for eternity. So if God is repeatedly offering, where is the disconnect? You know, why is true happiness so elusive? Why do we hunger after so many things other than God? Some of you this morning may just be discovering the role that God plays in your life. You've just begun to develop that appetite for God. You've seen the difference that Jesus Christ can make in your life. And I want to encourage you to continue on that journey. But I also want to speak to those of you who would consider yourselves Christians. Will read from Psalm 63 this morning. I'd like to take a closer look at that passage and offer you a challenge. Now, if you want to turn to Psalms in your Bible, that's pretty much smack dab in the middle. As you're turning there, I don't know if you would see this on your phones or on your Bible apps, but your Bible might have a heading that would describe Psalm 63 as a Psalm of David. So that is King David. And it goes on to say that this was written while David was in the desert or the wilderness of Judah. Now, I don't know if there is ever really a good time to be writing while you're in the desert, but most commentators would agree that this was written probably during one of the darkest hours of David's life. David was the king, but he was in the desert. He had to flee his palace, Jerusalem, the city of David, because his son, Absalom, had led a rebellion against him. So against that backdrop, listen to the song of David. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. This is very literal. David is in a dry and parched land, but his description also paints an interesting picture of the disarray in his life. The peace and prosperity that he knew has all but dried up, and even the most basic comforts and needs seem elusive. But in this dark moment, David turns to God. God, you are my God. He calls out to a God that he knows personally, who is with him even in his time of suffering. Now listen to some of the phrases that he uses. I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Could I say the same things about my relationship with God? This passage convicts me because I know that I don't often hunger for God in that same way. David goes on, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. David was content with whatever the Lord had in store for his future. Whether he lived or died, he would be content because the loving kindness of the Lord was better than life. And he also echoes the promise of the Beatitudes. He is fully satisfied. He equates knowing God with the richest of foods. And he is moved to worship despite his circumstances. But because of God's love and because he has seen and experienced God's power. He continues, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, David's words about remembering get to me because I think there are definitely times where I would have echoed his words from Psalm 63. I can think of my freshman year in college where I was earnestly seeking after God and his plan for my life. And that plan, rather unexpectedly, led to a summer missions trip that 20 years later has had an impact on my life. I can recall seeing God's power at work changing people's lives in a public high school when I was involved with a prayer group that used to meet before class. I can think of times when God has given me opportunities or boldness to share my faith with others. But at the same time, I've had to cling to God's hand, his right hand, during times of uncertainty and difficulty. When I got laid off from my first job out of school, when Becky and I moved to South Jersey and we couldn't sell our home and we were juggling three mortgages, or even when I was surprised and overwhelmed at the prospect of having to support and raise four kids. You know, the truth is that in those moments and others, I have thirsted for God and I have found peace and satisfaction. You know, God has truly been my help. And I think some of you have experienced that. I'm seeing some nodding heads. You know, maybe it was recently, maybe it was years ago. But doesn't that make it even worse that instead of remembering, we sometimes forget? We forget about God and lose track of him. If we are honest, we all must admit that this happens. You know, we are broken people. And we have pride and sin issues in our lives that cause us to take God off the menu and replace him with a cheap alternative. Think about the number of hours that we work each week. You know, how we work to try to find happiness in our brand of success. And if work is our source or our only source of happiness and fulfillment, we may find ourselves distraught by a corporate restructuring or by the next economic downturn. Consider the staggering amounts of U.S. consumer debt. You know, debt that was created from people trying to buy their happiness. You know, we laugh about it when we see people lining up to shop on Black Friday, or, you know, we have the friend who's counting down days to their next phone upgrade. But really, if we're looking for our happiness in things, it can become a vicious cycle. You know, that item that we craved, well, in a few short months, you know, it's obsolete. Or perhaps it's our schedules. Many people search for happiness for themselves or for others at a different location each night of the week. I find that I often become consumed with my schedule. And it's not just from overstuffing it, but it's from the desire to plan and control what's next. You know, what's the next thing that I can look forward to? You know, what's the next event that I can participate in or train for? Or what is the next vacation or getaway that I can plan? For me, a sense of satisfaction and happiness comes from escaping some of the tedious and mundane things in life and anticipating that new experience. Unfortunately, though, the happiness that comes from my planning is often fleeting, and I need to find that next thing to try to buoy my spirits. And when things don't work out the way I planned them, the way that I expected, I don't always handle that in the most mature ways. But I think more significantly, my planning, my scheduling, I think takes my eyes off of God and what he's trying to do or what he's trying to show me now. I'm too busy worrying about what I want to do next. And I become more consumed with my plan than with his. I'm excited to say, though, that during the past few months, I've noticed some of these tendencies, and I've been able to redirect my focus and my desire on God. And as a result, I have experienced this renewed hunger for God. And I think Crossbridge is a big part of the reason why. Back in the fall, when we offered small groups, you know, I signed up for a small group that became much smaller than I ever could have imagined. One other person. But we didn't bail out. We decided to continue to meet. And I have been greatly challenged over the past few months by that time of one-on-one discipleship. I found myself looking into my past and, some of my failures or some of my triumphs. I've been asked difficult questions, and we've explored some awkward topics, and I've had to seek God for answers to those things. And what has been amazing is that I have found the message of Matthew 5:6 to be true. If we hunger after God, if we seek him, we will be filled. And it becomes a wonderful cycle. Those one-on-one meetings have led to a greater desire to pray or to read God's word. And that has then overflowed into conversations with my wife and teachable moments with my kids. Discussing my faith each week has given me clarity and has helped me notice opportunities to introduce faith into conversations with some of my colleagues at work. My opportunities to serve with CB Kids or with youth group have become great moments to share the goodness of God and to pass on some of the lessons that I've learned with the next generation. You are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. And I do feel blessed this morning because my appetite for God has been growing. And as with any favorite meal, once you get that little taste, you want to keep coming back for more of the same. The appetite is not the problem. The meal is the problem. Do not substitute the things of this world for what God has to offer. So let's stop for a moment. Think about it. What is that thought that keeps coming into your mind? That thing that just seems to be stealing all of your attention and maybe even crowding out that time that you would normally try to dedicate toward God. It might be an innately good thing, but perhaps that is what you are truly hungering for. And if that is true, is there still room for God in your life? Remember, we are talking about developing an appetite for God. The passage does not say, blessed are those who need a little snack, or blessed are those who had a sip of water. We are told to hunger for God. Do we have the same intensity of David? Or are we content with just a little bite? Let me invite you to take a tangible step with me. Join me in a discipline that I've been finding to be a bit challenging over the past few weeks, but at the same time, rewarding. For me, it can be a struggle to keep my thoughts on God versus the demands of my schedule. So what I've been doing is stopping. Each day at 12 o'clock, an alarm on my phone will ring. So I'll try to, push myself away from the computer and just take 5 minutes just to try to quiet myself, say a prayer, read a psalm, try to develop my appetite for God by redirecting my thoughts on him. And I've found that I've begun to look forward to that alarm going off. If you're up for it, I would like to ask you to join me in that discipline at whatever time works for you, whatever time you think you would need it most. Let me know if you're interested. There's some way that I can encourage you in that practice. But maybe for you, there's another way to develop your hunger for God. So let's consider again those things that consume your thoughts, that consume so much of your energies. Is there a way that that can be redeemed? Perhaps if it's your work, is there some way that you can use those same skills, those same giftings in a volunteer or service capacity? That might help you recenter your focus on God. If it's your schedule that keeps calling out, carve out some time. Be intentional about spending time in community with other believers. If you are consumed by stuff, perhaps reevaluating your budget or your giving will help you keep your priorities in order. If we seek God, He says that he will fill us. And to me, that sounds like lives being radically changed. And if Crossbridge can become a church full of people who are hungering after God and experiencing true happiness, I think that's going to affect anyone who joins us here on a Sunday morning. But even greater, it will allow us to be a blessing to those outside of these four walls when we continue on our life, you know, Monday through Sunday. My hope is that we can be a church that impacts the worlds around us with a message of joy and true happiness that can be found in knowing Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know this was a difficult message to prepare because I was so challenged by some of the things that occupy my mind and thoughts. And I know that is the same for many of us here today, Lord. I pray that you would help us to hunger after you, to desire more of you in our lives, so that we can be changed and we can experience the joy and happiness that can be found in knowing you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.